Good to just know the Lord as your Savior. And when you're saved, you know, and man, I've been saved a long time. I got saved when I was a kid and knew I got saved, you know, just start 12 years old. And I never took a book home from school in my life. I'm just like Brother Tom. I never took a book to school. You say, boy, you must have been smart. No, I was exceedingly dumb. But I'm a whole lot smarter when I got saved, because the book I carried on the school bus the day after I got saved was a King James Bible. Now, go figure that out. My mom bought it for me from Sears and Roebuck. It had red painting on the side. And I glued a model car together and I set it up on that Bible on my shelf in my room, and the glue got down on it and put a big spot right on the top of it, so nobody wanted to ever touch that Bible. It had that spot on it. Man, I had that all the way up till I went to the Army. I took it to school with me every day. People said, man, I've never seen you carry a book before in your life. Well, I got saved. But back in those days, in the 60s, things were a little different than they are today. Man, ain't that a mess? So it's good to get saved and know you're saved. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm just now old man, you know, 73.10. Pretty soon. And I'm going on that 12 system, because there's 12 months in the year. I'm at 10. 73.10. Two more months, I'll be 74. Hey, hallelujah. And still saved. Amen. Oh, good. Tell you what, I couldn't if I wanted to. Thank you, Brother Steve. I appreciate that. We've been talking about missions. And Bonnie's not with me today, too, by the way. Pray for Miss Bonnie. And thank you that have already pledged your prayer for her. And number one, she's dealing with a few little issues that you get when you sit in a chair a lot. And that kind of thing. And we're on top of it. We're not treatment for things. So, but she's watching today, so I got to watch what I'm saying, because I got to get home. And if all the doors are locked, I know I'm in trouble. So I watch out what I'm doing. So, now it's one thing to put that old cat out at night when it's 20 degrees. You don't want to leave Brother Phil out when it's 20 degrees. That'd be too cold. Anyway, enough of that stuff. Amen. We've been talking about missions, mission programs, mission things. Why do we say missions? Why do we use the word mission? What's a missionary? We got a board back there with missionary letters on it, things like that. And I think it's good once in a while just for church. And Jeremiah and I talked, and he talked to me. Matter of fact, said, Dad, you know, it's our kind of motto this year is going forth, that kind of thing. And that's what a church is to do. And one of the ways that we do that is through a mission program of some kind with missionaries and that sort of thing. Now, we want to talk. We've been talking about who is a missionary, what qualifies you to be a missionary, what's the difference between a foreign missionary, a home missionary, so on and so forth. Does the Bible say anything about home missionaries, that sort of thing? And, you know, a lot of stuff like that. But today and last week, do you remember we talked about when a missionary goes to like a third world country? Let's just pick one. Haiti, Africa, Mexico. I got some kids in Mexico. That's a third world country. Their culture is totally different. Number one, because it's third world. Number two, their language barrier. Number three, the sanitation department's not quite what it is in America. Number four, you just can't get fresh water anyplace. Matter of fact, you don't want to drink the water anywhere. And that affects the culture. Those people can, you can. There's a lot of things going on there. And we got all the way up to the last point of that lesson last week. And I talked about the reality of culture shock. I talked about the remedy for culture shock. And then I never got down to the thing that's called reverse culture shock. And I didn't get to explain that too well at all. And what that is when a missionary goes to the field, it takes him a good while to acclimate to that culture. And when you first go into the country, you're generally greeted in any country you go to with, number one, the stench of that country. You say, well, I never even thought about that. Do you realize how good our air smells? Now, if you live next to a hog farm, I get it. Especially if the wind's blowing out of, you know, northwest and you happen to be on the east side of that thing, Every time it's going to rain, you smell him pumping that hog lagoon. I get it. But boy, bacon sure is good. So I make exceptions here. Anyway, but when you go to a foreign country, as soon as you cross the border, you don't even have to cross the border in Mexico. You can be right on the border and you can smell the city dump from where you are. There's no great sanitation system there. There's birds there. There's vultures. There's every kind of parasite known to the knowledge of man that live in that dump. Sometimes it'll catch on fire and burn for days. And brother, there's no EPA down there or no fire department putting that. This letter burn, boys. And there's soot everywhere and it stinks. There's black on everything. You say, man, well, number one, have you ever been to a country like that? I remember when I hit Korea in 1969, when I hit the shores of Korea, we flew to Japan, got in Japan, we left there and we were flown to Korea and then got on trucks. And I noticed when I got off the airplane there from Japan, Japan didn't stink to me. But man, when I hit Korea, this kid was in culture shock. I smelt sewer. I smelt something. I didn't know what it was. Later on, found out it was what they ate, kimchi, a fermented produce type. You can buy it today at certain Chinese, Korean / Asian restaurants, and it tastes good. But you eat that 24/7, it's coming out every pore in you. When you get around the people, their breath smells like kimchi. They smell like kimchi. Everything smells like kimchi and sewer. And you talk just the smell alone. Not to talk about the visual. So we talked about culture. I want to talk about reverse culture shock. When you go to a third world country as a missionary and you finally learn how to cope with all the troubles and struggles, and I'll give us a text for the lesson of the day in just a moment. That'll be Matthew 28, verse 16 down through verse 20-something, and we'll be there in a moment, and I'll talk about it. I want to finish this up, just give you a thought so you know, you in your mind, you kind of know what's going on in a missionary's life. When these guys come back off the field, the Paul Grays, the Richard Mayers, from the Berean Baptist Church, we know him, he's from the Milan area. He just boarded a plane just here recently, and he and his wife, Oksana, I've flown back to the Ukraine, and they're in Poland now, and probably in country, in the Ukraine now, in the war-torn country, and they're at war with Russia now, but they're there. You think they're in a culture difference when you get there? Oh, yeah. And he married that woman over there. She was from there. She knew the country. She understood the culture. She knew what it was like not to have meat, but maybe one time a month. And then when you had it, it was a simple cheap cut that you might find in a market someplace. You just didn't have the luxuries of a Kroger store on every corner. You get what I'm saying? And when a missionary, he finally gets used to that, beans and rice and whatever they eat. They don't see a McDonald's. They don't see a Burger King. They don't see anything like that for 3 or 4 years. And then all of a sudden they come out. And the kids are 4 years older if they had kids when they went in. And the kids don't know anything else. And when they come back to America, there's a thing called reverse culture shock. They step into America and all of a sudden they're dumbfounded. They're shocked. And I wrote this down. Because of first-hand experience and first-hand testimony from those who experienced it. And the Bible doesn't say too much about it, but I wanted you to know about it because I wanted you to know what a missionary has to go through. Reversal of culture shock, reverse culture shock, you might say. This is a real dilemma which is faced by every family who has spent a few years on the mission field. I'll never forget Mr. A.J. Easter and his wife and kids spent all this time in Chile, South America, very down on the western side of South America at the tip. And they spent probably 10, 11 years there and finally came home. And when they came home, they come to our church and went through our church. And the whole family was suffering from American culture shock because 8 to 10 years before they left, that's what they remembered America was like. And now they're back, and they're in culture shock. You say, well, that don't make any sense. Well, listen, it's not unusual to feel like a complete stranger in your own country once you got used to a foreign country. I spent 13 months in Korea. I got pretty used to the smell. Matter of fact, I started eating kimchi myself. Yeah. Little squids chopped up in rice. Got used to it. I got used to the smell and the stink and the GI life. And when I come home, I didn't know what to think about people cursing at me when I got off the plane. They even told us, don't wear your uniform when you come home. Because it was during the Vietnam era. And boy, the American people were hostile. I lived in the latter part of that 60s thing and that hippie mentality when they didn't believe in the war and they didn't believe what America, you know what I'm saying. Culture was kind of rough. But anyway, it's not unusual to feel like a complete stranger in your own country. That's kind of how I felt. That's how missionaries feel. The American jokes don't make sense. You're trying to figure out, what are they talking about? The X-rated stuff on TV is an ultural shock to you because you haven't seen anything like that in a number of years. And you think, man, they allow that on TV now? And the guy's just watching the commercials. And the kids, no, we're not letting you watch that. You can't watch that. That's filthy. Say, what is that? That's kind of reverse culture shock. The Internet. They don't have access to the Internet like America does, especially in third world country. Mexico's pretty close, but sometimes it's worse now with national media. You get what I'm trying to say. Helps for this struggle are necessary when a missionary comes back. A good support system, a church, understanding, help them through the acclimation period, the Word of God, church, Sunday school, Christian fellowship, and don't try to make them out to be idiots because they don't understand all the changes they see, and most of them for the worse, not for the better. Yeah, that's called reverse culture shock. So while many are trying to adopt their message to the culture, and that's the problem with today's churches. Ease up a little bit there, Brother Phil. America's changing. Our culture's changing. I got news for you, champion. This book isn't changing. And I'm not going to lighten it up for the so-called American culture and all of its Christmas decor. I don't know. So here, while many churches are trying to adopt, many pastors are trying to adopt or adapt their message to the culture. They don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to, look, we still realize the purpose of the church is not to adapt Christ to men, but to adapt men to Christ. And whoa, they got that thing. That's the thing I see as a 46, 47-year-old preaching that many years. I almost said I was that old. That's not true. No matter which culture we live in, the goal is always Christ-likeness, not Christ-lessness. I never forget, it was grandkid said to me, they live on a mission field, come home, and boy, they was trying to understand the American ways, and they said, Grandpa, can I ask you a question? I said, sure, honey, what's up? Why do the kids wear pajamas to church? Oh, that got me. I said, I tried to be as calm as I could be, but the old Phil Gabbert came out. That's because their stupid parents are too stupid to dress them for church. I'm sorry, So, this book, it's worked in the first century. It will work in the 21st century. Amen. Now, I want to go on. I'm not going to give you all this other stuff. And I've taught that lesson before. But I want to talk about that reverse culture shock. And if you've got your Bible and turn with me to Matthew there, I want to read that little text. It's not real long. Matthew, here we go. Matthew 28:16. I'll just say a couple things this week about this. I want to talk about what does the work of a missionary look like. In other words, okay, he's a missionary. What's he doing? What's that look like? And so we'll talk about that. And you say, well, I think I know what it should look like. Well, let's see what the Bible says and get the principles set forth in the early church. And that's what we're going to look to. We're not going to look to a modern day ecumenical type church. We're not going to look to some mainstream. In other words, I'm not going to the Joel Osteen church to get my doctrine on what a missionary ought to look like. Amen. Oh, wow. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples, here we go, first guys, went away into Galilee. And notice they went someplace, amen, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Amen. Good. But some doubted. Well, we still got that problem today. These were probably your first class believing apostles, and the very resurrection had them doubting, and they doubted. So it's not unusual to find somebody that knows God, worships God, to actually doubt God. You do it yourself, and that's a message in itself. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them. Aren't you glad he speaks to us through the word of God today? His word speaks to us, and those are the words of Christ. And he spoke unto them, saying, all power. Man, he didn't say part of it. He didn't say 80% or 90%. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Brother, when I lay my head down at night, if I have an issue, if I have a problem, I don't care if it's with a situation at work. I don't work anymore. I'm thinking back, right? Or a situation in my church, or a situation with something I'm dealing with. I know this, God has the power to take care of that thing because of that promise right there. And I say, Lord, I ain't going to worry about it tonight. I'm going to go to sleep, sleep like a baby, get up tomorrow and see what that looks like. And so he says he's got all power in heaven and earth. Verse 19, then the challenge. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He told us to go. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. Amen. Then Matthew 16:18, you're there, you're right close. Look at that verse. He says in verse 18 of chapter 16, and I say also unto thee, and he's talking to Peter here, and he's talking about the church. Watch, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, he's speaking to of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the main focus of the Lord Jesus Christ is the church. That brings me to what I wanted to say. What does the work of a missionary look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like telling others about Christ, in other words, soul winning, if you, for lack of a better term, and church planting. Say, oh, Brother Phil, that's a, if you're struggling with what a missionary should be doing, what a ministry probably, and I got to be careful with ministry and missionary. You understand that, right? Because a ministry may not be a missions project. It may be underwritten by you. Brother Jeff has a ministry. Lonnie, those guys, and they sing. That's a ministry. It's not necessarily, I don't think he's going to go tomorrow and start telling churches, hey, I need your support. You know, I'm going around singing and telling people about you. I don't think he's going to do that. You say, why? There's a difference between a ministry like, and when I do that, I've got to be careful because we use the word ministry for everything. But missionary says a whole other thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, we know that there's the pastor, teacher. They could be one in the same or two different. And then the evangelist. And the evangelist appears to be the missionary who travels to tell others about Christ, to fortify churches, and to church plant or help people plant churches or even plant one himself. So that's the best I can do. But what, let me say this, church planting, be careful with this. Not necessarily a jail ministry. Generally, you don't build a church in a jail. You might win somebody to the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But be careful with that. And I've written this down. Church planting, not a jail ministry, not a Christian school, not a boys' home or a girls' home, but a local New Testament church. The primary focus of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was go win them, baptize them, teach them. Teach them what? Well, he said he wanted to build his church. So it's going to be church-related. Now, stop what you're thinking right now, kick it up in neutral, and let me say this. In one of your ministries, whether it be singing, whether it be whatever, you don't know who you're going to affect that might later, because of your ministry, your sacrifice, go help start a church someplace. You follow what I'm saying? You don't know who you win to Christ that might not be instrumental someplace. So I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I don't think God is. You understand what I'm saying? But this morning we're focusing on the true missionary, and we're going to kind of hold it to the foreign field. If you're a home missionary in America, thank God, you can get a job, you can work, support yourself. Everywhere Paul went, he made a tent. Wow, imagine that. But today it seems like, guys, yeah, I'm going to mission field. Where are you going? Well, I'm going down to Heather, Kentucky to start a church. That's a mission field. I said, okay, good. He said, I'm going to need support. You lazy, no good for nothing dog. Go get a job like all them other people do. You're in America. Nobody's keeping you. That's how I think. And you say, whoa, I want to get support up. And, you know, I need about $8,000 a month, when the average guy down in Hazard's probably making $2,000 a month. And you're going to get, well, you'll be riding around in your Escalade. Huh? I'm telling you the truth. Got your cowboy boots on, your cowboy hat, and you're a home missionary starting a church. You're a moron. Sorry. Say, Brother Phil, you shouldn't say things like, why not? I've seen it. I've traveled my life. I don't have much good to say about all that kind of stuff. Because, I don't know. That's not in the lesson. I'll go on. Every church should be directly involved in planting churches. I've always believed that. And here we are. I believe we support Doug Rogers. You know what Doug Rogers is? He's a church planter. I know the church supports Jordan Green, Richard Mayer, Paul Gray. You know what they are? They're soul winners and they're church planters. And, man, they get into some situations, man. And I can support that. You say, why? Because it's what God told us to do. Most are at best, most churches now are at best, involved by sending a little money to a missionary somewhere to a foreign field, and they call that their mission accomplished in planting a church. But I find out that we, as a church, ought to be involved in starting other churches in our own areas. Let me give you an example. There's a Hope Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio. Some of you have heard us speak of it. Brother Rick Schall was the pastor there for years, and now his son-in-law is the pastor. He since has retired. Rick and I have been friends over the years, and he started that church in a chicken house up in Salvania, Michigan, right on the Ohio-Michigan line. And I was there one morning. He had me come through as an evangelist, and I had an old car, an old Chrysler station wagon with a 440 in it and a four-barrel. I thought I was a hot rodder, man. No, just kidding. That was my family car. My wife was sick, babies with fevers. They stayed back. I was by myself. But I went into that place, and I preached that morning. We had a big time, 7 people in church that morning. He was just, do you know what? 20 years later, he had a church running well over 700 people and built the Hope Baptist Church there in Toledo, Ohio. But you know what Rick did? He put missions and churches before everything else on his agenda, and he believed the book and he preached. I'll never forget, I went to a service up there, it's been years ago now, and he come up to me and said, Brother Phil, how are you? I said, I'm good. And I never went back to preach in the big church. I preached in the chicken house. I helped. And I keep a record in a journal, a handwritten journal, I have all my life, where I've been, what I did, what happened, who got saved, and I write it down, put a date to it. And I went flipping back through those old spiral ring notebook pages I had, and I keep them for years. And I come up to that time that I was in Salvania, Michigan. It was in a February just like this. There was snow on the ground. It's cold. You wouldn't even want to put the cat out. And I put on there 6 people in church this morning, and I hauled them all to church in my old Chrysler. His car wouldn't start. Nobody else's car. I said, why'd your car start? I'm a hillbilly and grew up in a junkyard. I took the battery out the night before and brought it in the house with me. People say, what are you doing? I said, well, that's a used battery. It might not want to go in the morning. I had the only car to start. So Rick looked at me and said, can you want to drive? You want to be the church bus? They say, I got a station wagon here. Let's go get them. So we brought 6 or 7 people to church that morning. And I wrote in my journal after I left that service, Rick Sal trying to start a church, 7 people hauled in my Chrysler, church stability, unlikely. That's what I put down. I Xeroxed a copy of that thing 25 years later in that service. He asked me how I'm doing. And it crossed my mind that I ought to share that with him because he's doing so well. You know, he had 1,000 people there that night and they was having a big camp. And I give him that piece of paper. And don't you know, he got up on the platform, had me stand and said, I want to read something a friend of mine gave me. And he hadn't preached for me in 25 years. And this is what he said. And he read that to them people. You talk about hilarious. You say, what's that about? Starting churches. And ever since that time, when he started that church, it began to grow. You know what he did? He told me this. He said, Brother Phil, if you want to start a church, you come here, join our church. We'll support you $400 a month if you'll start a church until you get it up and it's running indigenous, or anybody else that feels like they want to start a church. We'll help them. We'll mentor them. And it was about church planting. You don't see that very often in Baptist churches today. We're too busy doing everything else. But, oh, we're indirectly involved. We support a couple missions. I realize small churches, that might be the only way they can do it. But the ultimate goal is the church support missions, or I'm sorry, support church planning, soul winning. But biblical missions is church planting, boiled down just in a word. We send them out to win souls and build indigenous local churches. People say, well, what's an indigenous church? That's a good question. But we hear the term, and it's usually used among nationalities and peoples, the indigenous people of the land, that kind of thing. In other words, when you go to New Guinea, you got the indigenous people that live down there, the little pygmies. In. Don't look at me like that. You have all watched that Tom Selleck movie, Down Under or something, I don't know. Shooting them poor little pygmy people. Indigenous church. In order to be truly indigenous, the church must be three things. These are my points for the talking points for the lesson tonight, today. And a church, an indigenous church, when you start a church, its goals are self-supporting, self-propagating, and self-governing. That's an indigenous church. And when you say all that, it just sounds like words right now, but let me develop it just a little bit. This is the difference between a pastor slash teacher and a missionary. People say, well, what's the difference between a pastor and a missionary? Well, take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Well, you know the verse well, but in Ephesians chapter 4, it says he called some to be teachers and some preachers and some evangelists, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. The pastor-teacher is almost hand in hand. Because the pastor has to be apt to teach, according to Paul's teaching to Timothy. But he says there in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm not trying to limit every ministry of the church just to church planning. You do understand that. Because the church, some folks in the church, Brother Greg is not here this morning for Sunday school, but he started the ministry that Pastor Thomas started years ago. And that's not necessarily planning a church, but it is a ministry connected directly to the church and prayed for by the church and supported by the church. And you might be involved with somebody, but you don't know, somebody in there might get saved and might go help somebody start a church. You follow what I'm saying? So don't get the idea that, oh, Phil, I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. So just be careful. But I believe there's a tier system, a hierarchy system, a God's first priority, win souls, plant churches. And under that, ministries. Watch. So the missionary pastors are to stay at one church, basically, teaching the Word of God to the congregation. And that's Titus chapter 1, verse 5. You can look at that verse where he sent Titus in the pastoral position to a place called Crete, the island of Crete. By the way, that was culture shock. They're all evil beasts, liars, and slow bellies. And he said make elders out of them. Elders are leadership of the church and teachers and pastors. He said, I want you to make some elders out of these people. Ordain ye elders. Whoa, that's tough. In Titus 1:5, he says, I left thee in Crete. In other words, you're not going to get to travel around like that. You're going to have to stay there and do the work. And sometimes that's a tough thing. That's a tough thing. But the pastor is to do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. If you're looking for that passage, Paul tells Timothy, look, just because you're a pastor doesn't mean that you're not involved. You're to do the work of an evangelist. What's the work of an evangelist? Win souls, plant churches. That's what it's about. I don't remember, Pastor Tom remembers, but it's probably been back about the time Lalo got saved. He was speaking Spanish to me this morning. I couldn't get it all, but I got some of it. But that's Brother Tom. And remember when you talked about maybe starting a work in the Batesville area, because there were so many Spanish-speaking people, and we were throwing thoughts around, and people that maybe spoke Spanish that were saved that might be interested in planting a church. Well, that did it come to fruition? I don't know, but it was thought about, prayed about, and then we had people in, like Brother Rogers. I think he was preaching when Lila might have got saved. I don't know. But a lot of things going on there with another culture and our church being instrumental in trying to maybe plant a church, a place just for those people. Say, well, that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Well, I wouldn't want to see two or three families leave here and go over there and help start a church. No, that's church work. That's missionary work. And we're to do the work of a missionary. When I was pastor at High Point Baptist Church, 1985, 1986, 1987, right in there, we started a church in Owington, Kentucky. And I believe maybe the Niehaus boy is there yet. We started that church, sent pews to that church, sent people down to that church. Say, what were you doing? Planting a church. Say, well, that's a little unusual. That's exactly what a church is supposed to do. Start another church. Now, I'm not telling you to split the church and go across the street and build another. And that's, you understand what I'm saying. That happens all too much. But here, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Paul's starting other churches. So we said self-supporting. What's that look like? Self-supporting, not looking to others for money or monetary gain. In other words, you can support yourself. You got four or five people and you teach those people none more of the rudiments of the faith. Is simply get saved, get baptized, get faithful. And then it's first required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And he says, uses the word steward, a steward of God's things. And all of a sudden you realize now everything you have isn't yours after all. It's God's. And so when it comes time to only give 10% of that back to God, it's no problem because the federal government's already taken 22%. Unless you make more money, then it's taken 35%. I don't know. I never made that much money. We kept having kids, so we kept getting money back. Yeah, amen, you know. You say, what is a self-supporting looks like? Able to support yourself, pay your own bills. When I started a church in Connersville, Indiana, called Victory Baptist Church, I rented a storefront right across from the Black Cat Saloon. We paid the money up front, bought the piano ourselves, bought the chairs ourselves, put everything in there. We didn't ask any church for anything. You say, what was you doing starting a church? We run that church for about 3 years. Turned it over to some other guys, Brother Wade and his wife and family. Say, what that look like? We was able to support ourselves. We didn't answer to anybody. That would be self-governing. But then we never got to the point that we self-propagated. I want to talk about that. So self-supporting is able to do it yourself. Then self-propagating, and that's taught, we're to make ourselves, in other words, make another church someplace. Self-propagating, to produce a new plant. It's generally used in the plant industry. And I like plants. I like greenery. I like growing things. And it's just always an awesome miracle to be take a seed and put it in ground and bury it. It's dead. And that seed get a little heat from the sun, a little water. And it sprouts and brings forth. It reproduces itself. It repropagates. So we use that term to produce a new plant from a parent plant or of a plant or animal to reproduce. Now look, if I could take a tomato plant, and I've got one in my basement about this tall. It's a cherry tomato plant. It's in a big urn. And I got a light on it. I feed it Miracle-Gro. And, you know, I got it all tied up. I talk to it every day. It's blooming right now. And I got that from a sucker off a sucker. Say, what's a sucker? Well, where the leaf grows out and the main stem, that other little thing that grows in there, that's a sucker. You need to break them off and throw them away. I broke it off and put in a little dirt, and it grew roots. And I brought it in the house way back, planted it there, and that thing has grown into a mater tree. I might as well use my roots. Say, what else you got in your basement? I've got almost 200 little seedlings coming up right now of all kinds of plants and things. Say, why? Just fascinating to me. Say, why? They repropagate themselves. I got peas running out my ears. No, you can't have any. I got cabbage coming up. They was all looking at me this morning when I went in and looked at them. So we'll go to the world's end to do all that kind of stuff, but we won't waste 5 minutes doing what the Bible says we're to do as Christians. I'm glad I've tried. We started that church in Connersville. That was a fight. The devil fought that every step of the way. But we went on with it. We went on with it. We went on with it. Jordan Green started 3 different churches. He's in Mexico. He's on his 3rd or 4th church right now. He worked with Doug and Jana, who his dad started 35 churches. Missionaries. Self-propagating to reproduce, or of a plant or animal to reproduce. Self-propagating to propagate ideas, opinions, or customs is to spread them among people or to spread them to other places. And that's basically what the Bible's teaching. Let me just quickly comment on this. Self-governing. You know, a church, God ordained, one of the institutions God ordained is government and self-governing. And so in self-governing, to rule or control without outside influence, no mother church, you've heard that term thrown around, no overlord, no convention, no society, no organization, no monopoly or affiliations. And then just we're an independent Baptist church. Why are we independent? Because the word independent used to mean you're self-governing. Nobody's telling you from some other part of the world what you need to do. And in my note, I said all independent Baptist churches are not really independent when you get to looking. They are sects, basically, groups, kind of within the group. Such as Southern Baptists, you know, well, okay, the Southern Baptists, they believe a little different than we believe. Oh, they believe the King. I get it. I got it. But they do make a difference, and we make a difference. If we didn't, we wouldn't say it's a Southern Baptist, and we're an independent. So there is a difference. And that's a slight one. Southern Baptists or KJV Baptists. You've heard of churches advertising themselves as just KJV only. We kind of are in that row. And those churches tend to not fellowship with another Baptist church that might be an American Baptist church where they use the RSV, the NIV, and every other version of the Bible. Say, why? Well, they're just a little more liberal, just a little more loose, because they're trying to reach that crowd. So we don't fellowship with them. And I just wanted you to see the difference. There's the Hiles Baptist. If you went to Hiles Anderson, you know, you combed your hair, parted it, you all looked the same, wore the same gray suit, the same red tie, everybody looked the same. And if you weren't from Hiles, we didn't give you the time of day. And if you were an evangelist, man, that was tough. I was there. You had to somehow learn how to preach for the Hiles crowd, the PCC crowd, Pentecostal Christian. That's another crowd in itself. Then the PBI crowd, which is the Pentecostal Bible Institute. They're what we call Ruckmanites. Well, if you're a Ruckmanite, you weren't preaching in a Hiles church. Well, they're Baptist churches. What's wrong with you? I'm just showing you what's wrong out there. So you got to be careful. Brother Tom, he's gone to a lot of mission ministries. And I think he's told me, he said, man, they, you know, I want to have a good time. We're in the camp. Let's shout. Let's sing. Let's have a big time. And that fortifies you, builds you up. But it helps you go back to doing whatever you were doing, hopefully winning souls and trying to plant a church someplace. Amen. I got to watch my time. I'm out of time. I recommend a book to you, and the name of the book is Perspectives on Missions by Dr. Don Siss. You can get it at West Coast Bible Baptist or West Coast Baptist Church through their bookstore. But Don Siss is an old retired missionary from Japan. He was born here in the States somewhere, California, I think, started a couple churches back in his younger day. Now, he's in his 90s now. I'm in my 70s. So my son, Titus, went to West Coast Baptist College, and he met Dr. Don Siss, and he was one of his professors out there because he'd come home from the field and got too old to be flying back and forth and all that. And Dr. Don Siss tells this story. He was the president of the BIMI, Baptist International Missions Incorporation, which sent Baptist preachers and missionaries to the foreign field to win souls and plant churches. I recommend the book. There's a couple more I recommend. But let me tell this story as I quit, and I'll close with this. And I love New Guinea because some of my best friends, Ted Mullins and his wife and family, and for the sake of memory loss, I can't think of the other two families I want to talk about, But Brother Ted, I remember because one night I was preaching at Charity Baptist Church for Dr. Greg Estep, back before he was a doctor, before I was just a young evangelist, green behind the ears, wet behind the ears. I got up to preach all I could preach. And Ted Mullen stepped out that night and said, "I just got to get it off my chest." He said, "Through the preaching tonight, God has told me if I don't say something and do something, I won't never get it done. I'm going to the mission field." And he went to New Guinea. So it's kind of dear to me. This story's kind of dear to me. He said, on the day before, Dr. Don Sisk is talking, and I wanted to get it right, so I brought along the book. I didn't want to tell you wrong. He said, before we left for New Guinea, we visited a small village about an hour from Port Moresby. I've heard that so many times, Port Moresby. Everybody flies in or goes into Port Moresby. The first 30 minutes of the trip was on a good paved highway. Then we left the paved highway and traveled for several miles on a dirt road. The dirt road soon became a little more than a path. We passed several small villages. Finally, we were in the middle of the jungle and arrived at our destination, a village of approximately 200 people. One of the first things that I noticed was the church building that had been built. It was a crude hut, but it still stood out as a home and a house of God in that village. Approximately 9 months before our visit to the village, one of the Bible students in Port Moresby had expressed to his pastor, Missionary Ken Jenkins. I've heard the name. I was with one of the missionary Jenkins in Mexico. Ken Jenkins, the desire to begin a work in this native village. Brother Jenkins made several visits to the village with the young man. They held Bible studies and prayer meetings. After several weeks, they began regular services on Sunday. The student, along with some of the other students from the Bible school, traveled there every week for the services. In less than 9 months, 90 of the 200 residents of that village had trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and followed Him in scriptural baptism. That's something to shout about. You think supporting missions isn't worth it? It might be the only way you're ever involved in helping win others and start another church. Watch. As I stood among the residents of the village, I was overcome with emotion thinking about what a wonderful work God was doing in this remote village in New Guinea. That's Dr. Don Sisk, veteran missionary to Japan now. Years later, at his old age, travels to New Guinea. His guide said, in 1880, James Calmer and his wife went to the country of New Guinea as missionaries with the London Missionary Society. Yeah, they sent missionaries back in the day. After spending some 8 years in the country, Mrs. Chalmers was stricken with a disease and they returned to London for a medical furlough in 1891. James Chalmers, along with his wife and three children, returned to New Guinea. Upon their arrival, they were met by some of the people among whom they had been working. This missionary, his wife, and the three children were killed by these cannibals. I'm sure many people, when they read of the death of James Chalmers and his families, must think that this was a great waste and that their lives had been spent in vain. As we stood in the village fellowshipping with the Christians, Brother Jenkins said, "Brother Sisk, the people among whom you are standing are only one generation removed from cannibalism. The ancestors of these people were the ones who martyred and ate James Calmer's, the James Calmer family. This was the very village from which those people came. The people were affectionate. They were lovely people. They bore the marks of being truly born again children of God. What a joy it is to know God does not forget the sacrifices of His children. Indeed, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." I won't read anymore. When I get a hold of stuff like that, I think about the trials and situations that missionaries go through. And I've been with Weldon Jones on the foreign field, stuck at a church, and Brother Hodges laid all the block up for the church. And man, my heart broke to do those kind of things. And clear down in Guadalajara, Mexico, and down there and worked with that building. And where not too many months before that, Missionary Weldon was preaching in the plaza there, Guadalajara. And the Catholic priest came out of the church and chanted and told the people that they were of the devil. And they all began to pick up stones and stone Brother Weldon. Yeah. There's good stories too, and I'm out of time. I got a good one for you about Jordan Green, missionary Jordan Green. You know, he's all gimped up and had that stroke thing when he was 14 and speech impediment, walks with a little limp. Well, he's been taking chairs across the border just this week because they're building a new church. And you go through customs and they pull you over and say, hey, over there, your gringo's bringing that stuff in here. And he told them, he said, hey, they're given to me, they're free. I'm trying to get them in. I only got 12 of them. And he said, I'm going to try to get them in. I guess I'm going to tell you now. And they said, well, it's going to be 800 pesos. He said, man, that's $40. I ain't paying $40 to get 12 free chairs in. And he said, well, you didn't hear her right. She said, she didn't say 800 pesos. She said 300 pesos. That's only $15. I've been there when this has all happened. Not this time. He said, well, I'll pay $15. So he fumbled around there like he does. He got his wallet out and paid all the money. So the next day he comes home. He's telling Beth and the kids about what happened. And he said, I'm taking 12 more chairs in today. And Bethany said, ain't you pushing it a little bit? Well, he said, God's able. He said he's able. He's got 12 more chairs loaded up, and he goes in. And the same guy is there, and he flags him over. And he goes over there. He said, you're going to have to go inside. He went inside. He said, well, I just got 12 chairs again today. He said, well, didn't I charge you 1,000 pesos yesterday? Now, this is how they work. He says, no, you didn't charge me 1,000 pesos. You only charged me, or whatever it was, you only charged me 300. He said, well, I want to ask you something. The Mexican said this to him. Jordan says, okay, shoot. He says, why are you like you are? Why is your hand like that? And why are you crippled like that? And Jordan told him the story, told him how he had a stroke when he was 14, how that God kind of brought him back and called him to the mission field, called him to preach, and he got married and told him the whole story. He said, now all I do now is get free things and take them into you people so I can win you to the Lord and get you into church. You know what the guy said to him? This just happened this last week. You know what he said to him? How am I going to charge you anything now that you told me that? Go on, get out of here, put them chairs. So he's still taking chairs over. I think he got 100 and something, I don't know. So there's good missionary stories. Say, what's it about? Winning others to Christ and planting churches. Thank you for your time. I told you too many stories. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for a chance to teach and share our burdens and our true heart with our loved ones and our church. And bless now as we continue on in our service. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.